the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Last week we talked about the plan of Jehovah, that God has a plan and he has a purpose, and he's never surprised, even in our disobedience. God knows, and God knows how to work around that. But now we're going to see the prayer of Jonah. At the end of chapter 1, we saw that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And now we come to chapter 2 and verse 1. If you're able, let's stand together. And if you're not able, feel free to remain seated. But let's read beginning at verse 1, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, so many wonderful truths that we want to glean from your word tonight, but we have no hope of doing that without the teaching and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. So we come before you, Lord, and we pray that you'll help us tonight to have hearts ready to receive the word of God, that you would open our ears and give us ears to hear and eyes to see and understand, Lord, that we would know your truth, and that by your Spirit you would change us and conform us to the image of your dear Son. Lord, I pray if anyone hearing this message tonight has never been born again, I pray that even now you'll work in their heart. They would realize their great need of salvation, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that tonight they would call on the name of Jesus and be born again. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach your word and preach it by the power of your Spirit. I pray you'll work in all of our hearts and help us to learn to pray and to be men and women of prayer. And Father, please hear our prayers. Forgive our sin and heal our land, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Prayer is not a good luck charm for the Christian. I remember when I was a young man, it got real popular to have things, and I suppose this has always been around. It became real popular to have things with your sign on it. Anybody ever have anything with your sign on it? Now, I didn't know much about horoscopes and all of that nonsense, and I just knew that a lot of the kids I went to school with were into that stuff, and I remember some of them thinking that if they had something like a keychain or something with their sign on it, it would bring good luck. What are you laughing for? Right? People are always looking for something for good luck. I mean, you'll see people with a rabbit's foot hanging from the rearview mirror and things like that. And certainly it's more lucky for you than it was the rabbit. I mean, there's always that. Prayer a lot of times is treated like a good luck charm for Christians. It's something that even people who don't believe, when things get bad enough, they'll try prayer. They've tried everything else. They can't fix it, so they'll try prayer. It's important for us to learn to be faithful in prayer, not only when we're in a crisis, not only when we're in a storm, but all the time. Amen. That we would be faithful to cry out to our God. You know, it seems only fitting that when we turn a deaf ear to God in good times, that he would turn a deaf ear to us when we only cry out to him in bad times. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's Proverbs 1, 28 and 29. Listen, God says when you hate knowledge, when you choose not the fear of the Lord, God's not going to hear you. I meet a lot of people in our community that will say, I tried prayer one time and it didn't work. Well, listen, God's word lays out a lot of reasons that prayer won't work. He lays out in his word reasons why he won't hear us, why he won't answer, why he won't bless. And so we need to understand that God is going to be pleased with us when we are consistently faithful in prayer, that we don't just pray when we're tired of being in the belly of the well. We don't just pray when things get bad. We want to be faithful. We want to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And when we labor in being faithful, when we labor in prayer, it's not a waste of our time. When we pray, God works. And so we want to learn to pray. We need to learn to have a consistent relationship with God. Somebody once said, crisis Christianity usually doesn't last past the crisis. In other words, when you go your own way and do your own thing and turn away from God and give no acknowledgement to God and you don't study and you don't pray and you live that way all the time until things get really bad, then you cry out to God in the crisis. That's usually the only time you will. You're not going to continue to cry out to Him. You're not going to continue to be faithful to Him. You're just going to cry out to Him until the crisis is over, until the storm has passed, and then you're going to turn back away from Him again. So we want to learn to be faithful to the Lord all the time, not just some of the time. In verse 1, we see Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, Jonah didn't pray when the word of the Lord came unto him the first time. He didn't pray about whether to go to Nineveh or to go to Tarshish. He just ran away to Tarshish. When he got down to Joppa to buy the ticket to get on the boat, he didn't pray about whether he ought to do that or not. When the storm came, he wasn't down in the inside of the ship praying. He was down there sleeping. And the reality is, it came to a very, very low point. He had to get really, really low before he ever looked up. Now, you and I can be really easy for us to look down on Jonah. But the reality is we're no different. Too many times, we got to hit rock bottom before we'll ever look up. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. From the top of the mountain to the bottom of the valley, everywhere in between, we can always be looking to God. The book we've been studying was written by a man named John Getch, and he talks about in the book that he hated going to the dentist when he was younger. Anybody else relate to that? Well, when he was going to the dentist as a young man, in those days, they didn't use painkillers or anything, and he was had cavities a lot. So almost every time he went, they were always having to drill out a cavity and fill it. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced getting a filling without any painkillers. I have. I don't recommend it. No fun at all. He said one time I went, and he said, I remember when the dentist just started working and picking around, trying to see if there were any cavities. He said, I already had tears in my eyes just anticipating the pain that was coming my way. He said, I began to pray as a small boy, dear Lord, if you'll let me get out of this chair without a single cavity just this once, I will never sin again. Now, he was as sincere as he could possibly be. He wasn't even saved yet, but he said, I've never been more honest in anything in my life. And would you believe it? The dentist couldn't find a single cavity. He said, I got out of that chair so excited. He said, but then the Lord reminded me of my prayer. And he said, I knew immediately that I could never, ever keep that promise. We need to learn to be careful about what we pray in the middle of a crisis. In verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Does it take affliction in your life before you find yourself on your knees? Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray in times of affliction. Of course, when affliction comes, we ought to be turning to God. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the crisis, God ought to be the first person we turn to. Prayer should never be a last resort. It ought to be a first response. But we shouldn't wait until trouble comes. We should always be people of prayer. We need to be like Daniel in that regard. You remember Daniel when the decree was made, you can't pray to anybody but the king? You remember how he went home and he prayed 3 times a day? And the Bible says that he prayed and gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. It wasn't because there was a law against it. He decided he would show them. It was because that was what he had always done. That's the way we need to be. We need to have prayer lives like Daniel, where we are consistent in our prayer life. We're consistent in our walk with God. We're consistent in our Bible reading and in our witnessing and all the things that we do for God. It doesn't take a crisis. It doesn't have to be an affliction before we cry out to God. It's just what we do because, well, we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, it was a time of affliction, and it certainly got his attention. Samson was a man who had run a course of disobedience in his life. Samson was not a consistent man like Daniel was. Samson continued to go against the plan of God for his life, the will of God for his life. And miraculously and wonderfully and mercifully, God continued to bless Samson and gave him opportunity after opportunity. He gave him warning after warning. He gave him chance after chance to get right and do the right thing. Now, I have no doubt that Samson thought, hey, God must be okay with this because he keeps letting me get away with it. But I promise you that if it's against the word of God, it's against the will of God. And just because we get away with it for a little while doesn't mean that it's okay and God's okay with it. It takes a while for the crops to come in after you sow seed. Right? And we shouldn't be deceived. God will not be mocked. And when you and I continue to sow seeds of sinfulness, seeds of the flesh, we're going to reap a harvest from that. It may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but sometime it's going to come. And it's heartbreaking when you look at what happened to Samson. We come to the end of his story, and there he is with his eyes gouged out. He's being mocked and ridiculed. But in his affliction, he cries out to God one last time. Samson prays, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. He came to a time of affliction. We want to make sure that we're men and women who pray all the time. Now, we've talked about this a lot. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews 11:25 says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Folly is joy. That's Proverbs 15:21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that Moses didn't want the pleasure of sin for a season. He was willing to walk away from the pleasure of sin for a season. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. The path of disobedience may be smooth sailing for a while, but the season of sin is always short, and it may be fun for a little bit, but the trouble is never worth it. Look back at our text, verse 3. Jonah says, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Just as a real quick side note, before the 1940s, You know, the Bible is not a science book, but it's always scientifically accurate. Okay? It's always scientifically accurate. Before the 1940s, before sonar was invented, people believed that the ocean was basically like a big bowl, that it just gradually went down and gradually came back up. We didn't know that there were mountains and valleys and all of those things in the bottom of the ocean. Now we understand that the biggest mountains in the world are actually undersea. But Jonah knew that there were mountains in the bottoms of the depths. He writes about it right here. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. God revealed those truths to him. Jonah exercised his free will to flee from the presence of the Lord. And things were going really well for a minute, but it all caught up to him. Proverbs 11:19 says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Now, you and I don't know what the outcome might have been. I've often wondered, what would have happened to Jonah if he never cried out to God? Would he die in the fish's belly? Would he just stay there till he starved to death or till he was digested? Would God miraculously keep him alive as long as it took for him to repent? We don't know exactly what would happen, but we know that the end of sin is always going to be death. The wages of sin is death. Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Only death and destruction are at the end of a life of rebellion. Righteousness brings life. Rebellion and evil, pursuing evil, brings death. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And just a little bit of sin will bring a lot of destruction. So he's in the belly for 3 days and three nights, and he finally comes to the end of himself and he cries out to God. In verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. When my soul fainted within me, in other words, when my life was about spent, he didn't think he could go on any longer. When he had no hope in himself anymore. And the reality, friends, is if you and I would learn to live that way every moment of every day, that we are at the end of ourselves. That anything that we think we can do on our own, any way we think we're sustaining our life on our own, it's an illusion. It's all of God. Life is in his hands. He's the one that holds all things together by the word of his power. He's the one that sustains you and keeps you going. And we're always dependent on him. And when we live in a state of utter dependency on God, then we don't have to come to the point where our soul faints. But I want you to look at the mercy of God. No matter where Jonah was, in the belly of that fish, no matter where he was in the depths of the sea, no matter where he was at the bottoms of the mountains in the ocean, no matter where he was, when he remembered the Lord, when he turned back to God, his prayer came into God, into the very holy temple of God. What an amazing thing that you and I, when we rebel against God, we turn away from God, when we go so far away from the will of God, the second we turn back to him, we come into his presence. It doesn't matter how far down you are. It doesn't matter if you're completely in the gutter. It doesn't matter if you're completely destitute without any hope at all. The moment you turn to God, you come into the presence of his holy temple. Oh, what a savior. Most of you have heard of foxhole prayers. You read stories about men going to war and men who are tough and men who don't need God and men who are, they're a man's man. They don't need God. They're self-made. But then when the bombs start falling, the bullets start flying, something changes. Well, this was certainly a foxhole prayer. David had something similar in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 5. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. You know, there will come a place, there will come a time when we go against God, and the conviction is overwhelming, and the chastisement is overwhelming. We're going to come to a place where we completely feel overwhelmed. And friends, no matter where you're at, no matter how overwhelmed you feel, no matter how hopeless you feel, if you turn to God in repentance and faith, He will hear you and He will forgive you. Jonah 2:7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to thine holy temple. Vance Havner said, sometimes your medicine bottle has on it shake well before using. That is what God has to do with some of His people. He has to shake them well before they are ever usable. I feel sometimes that many of us need to be shaken up a little bit. You ever feel like if you didn't have those moments of crisis and trouble in your life, you just kind of keep going the same old forever? But God brings us to those times of darkness so that we can see His light. He allows us to go through these times of trouble for His glory and for our good. Listen, if everything was always easy all the time, we would get to a place of self-sufficiency and we wouldn't look to Him. But He brings us to those times of trouble. He brings us to those times of crisis so that we will look to Him and we'll depend on Him. He wakes us up. Some of us could use a little bit of shaking. You get that, right? Okay, number one, does anybody have medicine that says shake well before me using? Anybody have that? None of you have? All of yours is in pill form? Okay. Let's not pretend like you people don't have medicine, because I know you do. It's a really dangerous thing, and I don't mean this as a joke, but have you ever just wanted to shake your kids? Why? Because it's like they're asleep on their feet. Like you're talking and it's like there's nobody home. Right? Nobody? Okay. I don't want to be alone up here. You just want to grab a hold of them and shake them. Let's be honest. It's not just your children. There are other people that live with you in your home you'd like to grab a hold of and shake, aren't there? I just want to say, since we're confessing, there are times as your pastor, I would like to walk down from up here, and I would like to come to your pew, and I would like to grab you squarely, one hand on each shoulder, and shake you as hard as I can. Listen, I know that's a two-way street. I get that. I understand. I'm just saying that when we look at each other and we go, listen, there's times I'd like to just shake you. Wake up. It's easy to understand why God would look at us. The difference is I don't have any right to come shake you, but God has every right to shake all of us. He has every right to wake us up. Shake well before using. I think I'll get that on a t-shirt. It's going to be our new Calvary shirt. Would you look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 with me? Micah chapter 7 verse 18. If you're a note taker, you got to write this one down. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Iniquity. We all have iniquity in our lives. Transgression. We all go against the word of God at times. But we have a God that pardons our iniquity. We have a God that passes by our transgression. And aren't you so thankful tonight that he doesn't retain his anger forever? And it's not because we're so good. It's not because we're going to get better and we're going to do better. We're going to turn over a new leaf and we're going to have a New Year's resolution and we're going to start doing better and stop doing those bad things. No, no, no. It's not because of us at all. It's just because he delights in mercy. He loves to forgive us. He loves to heal us. He loves to bring his people back to himself. And he does it over and over and over again because he is so merciful and so good. Listen, when you study your Bible and you read that his mercy endures forever, you ought to thank God that it endures forever. He's long-suffering and merciful and kind. And when we mess up, if we will confess our sin and forsake it, God will forgive and be merciful to us. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43, 25. The Lord says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. He blots out our transgressions for his own sake because he is merciful, because he is holy, because he is loving, and because, listen, it's vital, the reason God takes away your sin is because Jesus took our sins away on the cross. God doesn't just arbitrarily forgive our sins. He forgives our sins on the basis of the sacrifice of his perfect Son. The spotless Lamb of God suffered and died to pay for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And because he did that, God can freely pardon because Jesus paid the price. God never gets tired of genuine repentance. In David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he prays in verse 17, Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And when we are broken because of our sin and we return back to God because we're sorry for our sin, God will abundantly pardon us. Now, does that mean we ought to continue in sin so that God's grace can abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But by the grace of God, we move forward. By the grace of God and the power of his Spirit, we learn and we grow in faithfulness. Now, Jonah comes down to verse 9 and he says, I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay that I have vowed. When we make promises to God, we better make sure we're going to keep them. Listen, it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Jonah says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. James 5:12 says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. When we make commitments to the Lord, we need to keep those commitments. Now, here it is, friends. You and I don't have the strength to keep our commitments to God on our own. What we have to learn to do is make those commitments to God that he calls us to make and then depend on him utterly to help us keep those commitments. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Now, I don't know what kind of commitment you might make to give a certain offering or to devote a certain amount of time to prayer or to be a better witness, whatever it is, if we make a commitment to the Lord, if we vow a vow to him, we better keep that commitment. I've told you before, but revival could happen instantaneously miraculously and worldwide if every Christian in the world would make one more decision. If every Christian would make one more decision, then revival would surely come to this church and every other church on the planet. It's the same decision. And if I made it and you made it and every other Christian made it, revival would come. You know what it is? To keep every decision we've already made. If we just kept the vows we'd already vowed, kept the commitments that we've already made. Listen, most of you have been in church long enough that there's been some time that during an invitation, you came down and you prayed and you asked God to help you and you asked Him to forgive you and you committed yourself to a certain level of service. You committed yourself to have a change in your life, and if you just went back and kept that commitment, it would change everything. If you've been a Christian for very long at all, there's been a time you've been convicted by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you made a decision that somewhere along the way has lost its fire. Somewhere along the way has lost its importance. Somewhere along the way, you've slacked in keeping that commitment to the Lord. And if we would just go back and keep that commitment, the ones we've already made, revival would come. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And that's it, friends. We look at men in Scripture like Daniel. We look at men in Scripture like King David and his faithfulness. We look at men in Scripture like the Apostle Paul. We say, man, they were such spiritual giants. How did they do it? Well, it was like this. They believed the Word of God. They committed themselves to God, and they relied on God to do the work through them. It was never Paul. It was God working through Paul. It was His grace, and His grace is available to you today. Verse 9, Jonah has this very simple phrase that is oh so true. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 37:39, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." Psalm 20 and verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And we won't trust in social reform, and we won't trust in the federal government, and we won't trust in better education. We won't trust in better jobs or higher wages. We're not going to trust in the systems of this world. We're not going to trust in ourselves to do better. We're going to trust in the Lord our God. He alone is our hope, and He alone gives salvation. We read 1 Corinthians 15:58 a little while ago. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But if you back up to verse 55, 1 Corinthians 15:55, He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You and I can have a relationship with God through Christ, and we don't have to wait for a foxhole moment to have a relationship with God. We don't have to wait till the middle of the storm. We don't have to wait till we're 3 days being digested in the stomach of the well. We don't have to wait till we hit rock bottom. We can build a relationship with God right now. Whether you've had a great day or a terrible day or an in-between day or a normal day, it doesn't matter. You can have a relationship with God today. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a terrible storm, just as fierce as the one, or maybe even more fierce than the one that Jonah went through. In Acts 27, you can read about it. Jonah was in a place without hope. Jonah was in a place where he wished to die. The Apostle Paul, in the same type of storm, was in a place of absolute peace. While everybody with him was panicking, everybody who was with him thought they were going to die. They all thought there was no hope. He continued to have peace and hope because his heart was knit to Christ. You and I can be in that same place today. I have no idea if you are in the middle of a storm right now, if you've just come out of the other side of a storm. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but if neither one of those are true, you might be on your way into a storm. That's life. We're going to go through troubled times. Don't wait till you're in the middle of affliction to cry unto the Lord. Cry out to Him now. Look to Him now. Stay close to Christ now, so that when you're in the storm, you're not asleep, but you're trusting in Christ. That you're not asleep, but you're a witness to the other people who are in the storm with you. That all the while we're pointing to Him. Tonight we want to prepare for a verse of invitation, and I want to ask you to stand with me. In all of his rebellion, in his disobedience and running from God, God was still faithful to be right there when Jonah cried out to him. And listen, friend, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. It doesn't matter if you've been faithful today or you've been rebellious for some time. Whatever the condition of your heart is tonight, he's still right there. And if you will confess, if you'll turn to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He is right at hand to those who call on Him in faith. He's available to you tonight to help you through your storm, to bring you up out of that miry pit. He is there to help you and give you strength to get through each day. But we've got to look to Him. We've got to turn to Him. If He's convicting your heart about anything, I invite you to respond in faith and obedience while we sing.